Psalm 23
has been called the nightingale amongst psalms. It's one that has been enjoyed by young and old alike and is thrilled the hearts of many people, frequently used in funeral services, though it's a psalm for the living. It brings cheer to those who sorrow. It brings peace to those who are troubled, and it brings strength and courage to those who are bearing burdens. And Psalm 23, we're going to be looking at verse 1 and 2 in this message. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Remember, an evangelist had traveled in Israel, and while there, he talked with some of the shepherds as to what this psalm meant in light of their experience as shepherds and in their job as shepherding sheep. And so some of the things that we say within the psalm come from what he learned. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord Jehovah, the only God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the eternal God of scriptures, not the gods of men such as the Romans and the Greeks and their mythology. Not the gods of nature, such as the heathen natives in faraway lands, worshiping idols of wood and stone, the sun or the wind. Not the gods of Eastern religion, such as Buddha or Krishna, but the Lord God, creator of the heavens and the earth. The God who you and I worship. This psalm says very clearly, my Lord, my Lord, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd. Acts 4:12 says, for neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you notice he says, my shepherd? It is a very significant statement. David said that the Lord was his personal shepherd. How different if David had said a shepherd. But he didn't. He said, my shepherd. Now there are a lot of people who talk about Jesus as a savior. But only those who have been redeemed are able to speak of him as my savior. Often there are times when a Palestinian shepherd would be leading his sheep and come to the top of a hill, and looking down they would see beautiful green pasture spread out through the valley. And very often the sheep were weary and tired and hungry and thirsty. And if left to themselves, those sheep would run hurriedly down that hillside. And they'd scatter, they'd fall, break a leg, definitely getting severely bruised. And so the shepherd leads them, his flock. He leads them, walking before them, holding out his staff so as the sheep would not run before him. And this, my friends, is what a shepherd's staff looks like. Have I lost my sound? Yes. For some reason. There, now it's on. You hear it now? Sure. Okay. And so, this is what a shepherd's staff looks like. It's only about three and a half feet tall. It does not have the big curve that a staff has in Christmas pageants and plays. But the evangelist asked the shepherd about the staff. And the evangelist described a stick that looks like this. Now, when I first shared this, I had a man in the church who was out in the woods the week afterward. And he brought me a long branch. And it had some off of here, and it went up through here, and had some off of there. And he held it up and he said, "You see it?" And I didn't know what he meant. He could picture what I'm holding. He said, "That's the shepherd's staff you talked about," which I went about and cut it off at the top, cut this off, which was much longer, and took another one off of the side, and ended up with this particular staff. It's got the man's name carved in it. The man I was able to lead to salvation in Jesus. Okay? He was, I'm looking forward to getting to heaven and seeing Harold. Now, Harold, he had a round snuff can in his pocket. Every Sunday he come to church, he had that round snuff can there. And I give the invitation, and when I give the invitation, I could see him holding on the pew. Holding on the pew, wouldn't let go. Well, he'd get to the back door where I was standing, and I'd ask him, "Harold, is today going to be the day?" "No, no, not today." And I didn't have to ask, you know, tell him what I meant. He knew what I meant. And this went on several weeks, not always one week after the other, but for several weeks. One Sunday he came to the door and I said, "Well, Harold, you were holding the pew again. And when are you going to take care of this thing with the Lord?" He said, "I have off on Tuesday. I'll be down to your house on Tuesday." I said, "Harold, don't wait till Tuesday. If you know you need to be saved and you're ready, let's do it now." He said, "No, I'll be there on Tuesday." Told me what time. And I watched on Tuesday, and let's say it was 9 o'clock, exact time doesn't matter. I saw him pull up in his truck. And he came in, showed him scriptures, and bowed his head and prayed and asked the Lord to come into his life and forgive his sin and be his Savior. And it was real. He worked at Stroman's. He was a mechanic. And when they would change tires, those big old truck tires, they do it in a wire. It was about 15 by 15 in size, but a wire cage. And the reason they did that is in case that split ring snapped out, and men have been killed with it. And so they had other delivery trucks in there, and they had men walking about, and Harold worked in that. And the salesman who attended the church also, a different man, he told me, he said, "You know," he said, "Harold really did get saved." I said, "How you know that?" He said, "Well, he works in that cage. And whenever something would go wrong, he'd pick up whatever hammer or tool was laying nearby, and he'd throw it at the cage, and if a man was walking by, it'd scare the death out of him. And he'd just throw it at it. And when something went wrong, he said, blue language everywhere." He was cussing, swearing. But he said the first time something went wrong, he said not only did he not throw a tool, but he did not swear. He said Harold got saved. We had other reasons to know that Harold got saved. But he got me my staff. And this is about what a staff looks, according to that evangelist who talked with the shepherds. Now, if you talk with shepherds in Israel and they say something different, then we'll have to get the shepherds together to straighten it out. Okay? But that's what I've been told. But the shepherd would pull the sheep back like this. It's a sign of authority, an instrument of authority. And those sheep would not run down ahead of him. They would follow behind. The shepherd separates the sheep when he gets down into the valley. And I was told that what he would do is go to each sheep, and with that staff he would tap them, and they would lie down, and they would eat the grass surrounding them. He go to each one in his flock. Remember last week we said a flock could be 60 to 75 sheep. He'd tap each one of them. They'd lie down and they'd eat the grass right around them. Each sheep ate just what was around him. He digested, and when the shepherd felt that the whole flock had gotten what it needed, then he would move them on, have them get up, and move to a different spot, because a lot of grass had gotten eaten. The sheep were laying relatively close to each other. And David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Surely, the shepherd would not have them sheep get up and move on until they had eaten enough and there would be no want. Now listen, we come to experiences in life where we would run ahead, just like those sheep down the hillside. And the shepherd holds the staff out to hold us back. Our shepherd will do the same thing. We may run headlong into some experience or into some decision that's not good for us. And our shepherd would hold us back as well. And we need to heed his restraint. The provision for the sheep depends on the shepherd, not on the sheep. The provision for the sheep depends on the shepherd, never on the sheep. It's the shepherd's ability, not the sheep's ability, that counts. And that's not only true with four-legged animals, it's true with our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. His provision doesn't count on us, it counts on him. And just like those animal sheep, sure, there'd always be one or two in a flock that wouldn't listen. And even though the shepherd hold up the staff, and even though the shepherd would take his rod sometimes and actually hit that sheep, we think it was maybe hurting it. And it may have hurt. But it was for that individual sheep who would not stay in line that he needed that kind of treatment. And so we might look at some believer that's not following the Lord, and God may be letting into that believer's life some things come that we'd look at it and we'll think to ourselves, why is God letting that happen? Why is God bringing this, maybe we say, though we may not know if the Lord's bringing it, but there it is. We may question. But it's for the sheep's good. Jesus, our shepherd, is quite capable. We read there in verse 1, "I shall not want." You know, we could also understand that as "I cannot want." You know, the 23rd Psalm, David said, "I shall not want," but we could read it, "I cannot want." When my shepherd, the Lord Jesus, is taking care of me and providing, I cannot want. He has promised on the veracity of his very own nature and character that he will take care of us.
Amen.
Surely Christ will provide every need of ours as a believer sheep. Romans 8:32. "Shall he not with them also freely give us all things?" He's making a statement there.
Sure does.
"Shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And the obvious inference is yes, he will give us all things. James 4:6. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." That's what God will do. "Well, I haven't been receiving grace." Well, now where's the problem? Where's the problem? Do you think the problem's with God? Do you think verse 1 is not true, that I shall not want? Do you think that God has somehow abandoned you and left you to want? Dare you even form that thought in your mind, let alone cross your lips? It is impossible for a believer to have a need that Jesus Christ cannot supply. Yeah, well, yeah, he can supply it, but he doesn't always do it. Think about that. Psalm 23 verse 1 says, I shall not want. David doesn't say he can do it. David says God will do it. And if I'm not experiencing it, the problem isn't with God.
Come on.
The problem isn't with God. The shepherd makes the sheep lie down in green pastures. If while he has them out, before they get to the green grassy valley, and they're on some rocky, sandy scrub trail, the sheep might get tired and want to lay down. That's understandable. But the good shepherd, remember that's what Jesus is called, he will not let them lay down. Whether he calls them with his voice or he uses his staff or the rod, he won't let them lay down. That's not the place to rest. The place to rest is in green pastures. So it is. In our life, we go through many experiences. And we may be weary. We may be tired. And we may be prone to just want to stop there. We may be prone to want to not go on anymore. We'll just stay where we are. God, through the Spirit, through His Word, will prompt you and prod you, because in the midst of that defeat, in the midst of that problem, is not the place to stop and rest. You rest in green pastures. You rest in places where the Lord wants to take you to. And He'll let us know when it's time to rest. Green pastures. Yeah. This refers to the Word of God. The Bible. The shepherd guides his sheep through the green pastures. Regulating their diet, we could say. And so we need the help of our shepherd. The shepherd leads the sheep through the green pastures. All right, now here's our green pasture. Let me get rid of my staff for a little bit. Here's the green pasture. The Word of God. Now God would lead us through this. And when we go to read it, we need to ask Him to teach us from it. We need to ask Him to help us to understand it. And we need to let the shepherd lead us in it. You can't approach the Word of God in a purely academic manner. But you won't get from it what you will if you ask the shepherd to give you something from it. And, the sheep, they're each made to lay down in a spot and eat. They're not left to just run here, run there, this one here. And so in the same way, when it comes to us reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, it's much better to do it in an orderly manner, in a systematic manner, rather than simply, I've heard testimonies of people who said they had problems, they had a trouble, they didn't know what to do, and they asked God to give them something, and they just opened their Bible, and there it fell open to just the verse they needed. And you know, I don't doubt but what that has happened already. I know God can lead that way. But generally, He would have us to take the Word and in an orderly manner read it. In an orderly manner study it. Not here some, there some, and this strikes me and that doesn't, you know. But in an orderly, systematic manner to study the Word of God. This is our green pasture, and the shepherd wants to lead us in it. Just as the sheep would wander here and there for grass, so we believers need the Holy Ghost to keep us from being, as Paul the the apostles had carried about with every wind of doctrine. The apostle Paul knew that people would be prone to run after, can you run after this, run after that, follow this teacher, follow that teacher. Can you imagine what the Apostle Paul would say today with radio and television and CDs and the printing industry that we have? Why, he would be giving warning upon warning. Though the warnings God gave us in the Bible are sufficient, he would, I cannot imagine the frustration that he might experience. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I want to just turn to that for a minute, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. In John chapter 14 and verse 26. There in John 14, 26 we read, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." That's the shepherd. He's the one who will teach us. He's the one who will lead us through the scriptures, through all that Jesus would have us to learn. Our shepherd knows that we cannot eat everything that looks good. Okay? Not only is that true physically, but that's true religiously, let me call it. You turn on the television. You're home sick some Sunday, and that's the only reason you should be home some Sunday. But if you're home sick some Sunday and you turn the TV on, you're going to hear a wide variety of things. And not everything that looks good or sounds good is good. And we need to be willing to not fall for everything that comes along. That's every wind of doctrine. Everything that comes along, and people will try to fool us. Now, the lambs, new Christians, what do they need? The milk of the word, we're told. And then the grown-up sheep, that's the growing Christians, they need the meat of the word. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "Desire the sincere milk of the word." 1 Corinthians 3:2 says, "I have fed you with milk and not meat." Now the reason he fed them with milk and not meat is because they were yet carnal and could not have the meat. We've got too many Christians today. Are there any in this church? I don't know. God knows. I just throw it out there. If it hits, then do something with it, okay? But we have too many Christians who should be eating meat, but they're still on the milk of God's word because they're still carnal. Read it in 1 Corinthians 3:2. There's not a question about their salvation.
Right.
They're born again. That's who he's talking to. But he says they're yet carnal. They're living by the world. They are not being led by the Spirit of God. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age." Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. They're not babes in Christ. They're not beginners. They were at one time, but they progressed beyond it. I mean, well, the most recent baby, I guess, here is Katie. When we came here a year and a half ago, okay, how old is she now?
Two.
Wow, she was just 6 months old. Wow, you know, she's moving around now. It won't be long until, like Caleb, just running fast. And so, you see, and that's strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. There's no reason why a person who's been saved and in the church for years, why they should still be eating pablum when they should be having meat. That's what God expects. And let me give a compliment to the church. I had a fellow tell me who has been to the Thursday night Bible studies. He is in awe of what the people who attend that Thursday night Bible study what they know by way of the meat of the Word. He said it's unbelievable how much they understand the Scriptures in light of the number of years that they have only been saved. In other words, they haven't been saved for 35, 40 years. But they understand the Word. That's the way it should be.
Amen. Yes, sir.
There's no reason why it would take somebody. You know, you cannot rush. You cannot rush spiritual growth and maturing in the faith. You can't rush it. But the problem that we have in the church is that we take more time than we need to get it.
Yeah.
You can't get a shortcut to spirituality. You can't get a shortcut to maturity in the faith. But you can take longer than necessary. And so let's just imagine here we have somebody and we're going to make 15 feet a good attainment by way of spirituality. Now, you don't truly measure spirituality in feet. But for sake of my illustration, 15 feet is a good spiritual status. And it takes you, again, for convenience, 15 years to get there. Now, you can't rush it. You can't do it in 10 years. It takes 15 years to get there. But at the same time, it should not take 20 years to get there.
That's right, bro.
Okay? So however you want to illustrate it, the point is we're taking frequently, not always, praise God, not always, but frequently we're taking much longer than necessary to get to a level of spiritual accomplishment in Jesus Christ. And our shepherd would not have that. Well, now look, I've got to move along here. We got some still waters that we have to yet do. In practically every valley, there's a path where there's a pasture, there would be a well or a spring or a stream. And in the case of a stream, they are usually swift flowing, too dangerous for the sheep to drink from, or for certain, the sheep, by the noise of the stream, are scared away from it and they won't drink because they're frightened. And so what the shepherd will do, he'll take his rod. Now this is a staff, but I'm going to pretend it's a rod. He would take his rod and he would scratch according to the size of his flock. He would scratch maybe 12 to 15 foot long in that hard Judean soil. He would scratch a trough 15 feet long. He'd just scratch away about 6 inches deep. He'd make it 8-10 inches wide. He'd scratch it out, whether with his shoes or with his hand, he'd scoop that dirt out. And when he got that trough made, then he would go up to where the water was, and he would break it loose, okay? Because he didn't start in the water. He started back from the water. And he would break it loose. Now, when he broke it loose, what would happen? Well, the water from the stream would flow in there. And after a while, the water that flowed in there, the dirt, the new dug dirt, would settle and you'd have clear water. You'd have clean water. And then the shepherd, he would stand there between the stream. My stream's going down there, okay? He'd stand between the stream and the sheep. And then the sheep would come and they would be able to drink from that still water. Leadeth me beside still water. That's what the shepherd told the evangelist, that still water would mean. Now, of course, still water could have been water from a well that they would pull out from the well and pour into a hole that they scratched out in the soil. But now you see the babbling brook, the rapidly flowing, the noisy stream, it was still there. It wasn't removed. But the shepherd was between that noise that scared the sheep
that's good,
the sheep.
Yep.
Yeah.
That's good.
You see where that's going, don't you?
Yep.
He won't always take away the problem.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, I've experienced in life, most of the time, he doesn't take the problem away.
Right.
But he stands between you and the problem.
Amen.
Do you believe it?
Yes.
He'll stand between you and the problem. See, that's where faith comes in. What is faith? Another way you can spell faith. How do you spell faith? How do you spell faith, Tanya?
Spell.
All right, F-A-I-T-H. You know another way you can spell faith? T-R-U-S-T. And you know another way to spell trust? D-E-P-N-D. You see, faith means to trust. Trust means to depend. And you can depend on God to stand between you and the problem. Now, you know my fear in telling you that is I have an enemy. Old Slewfoot himself. The arch enemy of God. Who would delight in nothing more than to cause me defeat. And I'm fearful sometimes of making proclamations like I just have. For he'll come along and he'll do something in my life. And then he'll be saying to me, now do you believe what you preached? Do you believe that's true? And it isn't just do I believe it with my head, but he wants to know is, will I live by it? Will I live it? That's what counts. On a scale of 1 to 10, you'd be better off at a level of 5 in knowledge and live it than to have 8 in knowledge and only live at a 4.
Come on.
That's good, brother.
I heard a fellow say one time, and I've come to realize many people have said it, it isn't what we don't know in the Bible that gives us trouble, it's what we know and don't live by.
Yeah, that's right.
So we don't have to pray for more, we just need to pray, Lord, help me to use what I got. The staff has been a comfort already by not letting the sheep run down the hill, by providing still water. And it's through the still water that the sheep's thirst is quenched. Well, we've got to stop now. We need to go to prayer. And we'll pick up next time in the next 2 verses. All right, let's have your prayer request. Please remember to pray tonight, missionary-wise, for Dan and Lois Bergman.
Amen.
All right, Dan and Lois Bergman. Now, if you read their last letter, recent letters, they are going to be going to moving to North Carolina, and he is going to be working in the home office. This is a good thing. Dan is exceptional in his abilities, and the leadership of that mission agency, Jewish Awareness Ministries, they're all in the golden years. Okay? You know who said the years are golden? Somebody that was young. Nobody old ever called them golden. And so, but he's going down there and he'll work with the leadership. He'll be working with the Jews yet, one-on-one, just like he has. The work he's been doing in Cleveland, he'll do down there. But he believes that this is the leading God has given him. And I can see how that would come to be in light of what I know of Dan and in light of his growth in his missionary work. So let's pray for Dan and Lois Bergman. All right, what are the other requests that we have? Yes, Zane. All right, Zane wants prayer for his salvation. There goes my staff. Very good. Thank you. Trevor. All right, Trevor wants prayer for his family. Very good. Okay, other requests. Autumn. All right, for his dad's back.
To figure out what's wrong with my car, to be able to figure out a way to get a different one.
Okay. Prayer for her car, about the car. Okay. Other requests, Pat?
It says prayer for our oldest great grandson.
Oh, yes. Our one great grandson, J, letter J, letter D. That's Jonathan Dakota. Okay, JD. He plays football avidly. What grade's he in about?
Fourth.
He's in fourth grade, and he plays football, and he had a severe concussion. Doctor told him 2 weeks he needs to have no physical activity and no mental activity. And that was the one that let me know it's a bad concussion.
Yeah, that's right.
So, would appreciate your prayer for him. John.
Best prayer for our boys and also for Youth Week coming up.
Okay, very good. John asked prayer for his sons and for Youth Week that's coming up. There'll be much work to be done in getting ready for that, to be sure. Other requests?
Missionary Joanne Tompkins. Her time on furlough should have been over. She should be returning. She gathered all her funds, but unfortunately, due to her health, they're not letting her return back to the field. And she has to lose 70 pounds, and she has to put in other things to her stress levels and whatnot before they'll let her return.
Okay.
You ladies know how easy that is. Just
yeah. Yeah. It would be her mission board that is making that stipulation. There's one part of us that thinks, boy, you know, what is their business to tell a person, you know? But at the same time, you've got to understand, they have a responsibility as well. If she gets over there and her health deteriorates even more, then they are the ones responsible for seeing that she... When you go into foreign country, they're the ones responsible for seeing she gets home. When you go into foreign country, you have generally got to prove to that country that someone will take care of you and be responsible to get you out, whether it's health or whatever kind of situation. We know that from experience with our daughter Monica, when she went to, did that include Northern Ireland as well? I think so. But Germany, each of them. And she was through our local church in Shingle House, so the church made that promise and you had to prove money that you had the finances to be able to get her home. And so that's why some of these requirements are made. And they make them because of some experiences that they've had in the past. You know, a lot of times a missionary says, well, I want to go serve the Lord and I don't have time and Jesus is coming back soon. I'll go over there and have my support. I'll just live by faith. You watch those people.
Yeah.
They'll usually be home.
Pretty quick.
And when they come back, what I'd like to ask them, but because I'm basically a nice guy, I don't. I'd like to ask them, what happened to your faith?
Come on.
Now, which one failed, your faith or the Lord? No, the thing is, they went too soon.
Right.
Any man that goes to build a tower and doesn't count the cost brings a shame the Lord. And so, you know, we look at some of these stipulations and we think, wow. But there's some wisdom behind them, okay? So let's pray for her in that. All right, others. Amy.
Our family needs a lot of wisdom.
Okay, family needs wisdom and strength. Some situations and things that they're dealing with now. Okay. Jen.
I would just like to ask prayer for... I work with a few different girls through an organization and who are pregnant but don't have a lot of education and good family life. have had a rough life growing up themselves, and just to pray for the girls that come through. It's called Bright Alternatives. Some of them are not very good situations for them to bring anybody into.
Okay, Bright Alternatives. She works with the organization, and there's some girls pregnant and just do not have a good situation for a child to be born in. But nevertheless, some wisdom and guidance there. Very good. Other requests? Dale?
For the boys up in the hill.
Okay, that'd be your brother?
Yeah.
All right, for Dan Morey and his family. All right. Sharon. All right, Sharon has an unspoken. I saw a hand down here. Chris?
Just prayer for me and my family.
All right. Chris asked prayer for his family. Very good. Others? All right, let's go to prayer. Ruth Ann.
His name's Nate. Don't forget her name. And for Lisa Bonapalco and Becky Clayson.
Okay.
The Feisters.
And Becky. Okay, very good. All right, let's go to prayer.